we will be studying Romans 12:1 this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the opportunity that we now have to look into your word. And as we study these very familiar words, I ask God that you would help us to see past the words that maybe we've heard many times and maybe even memorized. Help us to see past that to what it is that you want us to learn and to the truth that's there that should be latching hold of our hearts. And so I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to hear, help us to listen, help us to understand, and help us to apply your word. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know if this is, this could be a rumor. is Jason in the room? Nope, I don't see him. Okay, well then I can tell it. It's my understanding of this barbecue crawl that they're going to, you know, have three or four people per car. And just before you leave, he's going to give you a packet of instructions that you have to figure out all the clues to get to where you're going. Once you get there, the last team there pays for everybody else. So just, that's what I heard anyway. I'm terrible at clues, so anyway. Isaac Watts was the son of a pastor in England, and he spent some of his time himself as a pastor. His health broke at one point and he had to leave the ministry, but he spent the rest of his years studying and writing and eventually wrote, and this is in the years 1700, early 1700s, wrote over 600 hymns. Now this is a time frame when the church mostly, if they did any singing, it was from the Psalms. And they sang the Psalter, and it was very very controlled. There's not a whole lot of difference, and so there was a framework for singing that had been put in place, and so something new was really difficult to start. And when he came along, he started writing these songs, and his thinking was that theology needed to be able to be sung so that it could be grabbed onto by the heart. And so he really was trying to write songs and music that would grab a hold of people's hearts, not just their minds. And that's a powerful thing when you think about it. And as you watch the songs that Daniel picks and that we sing here many times, it's exactly what we're trying to do. We want great theology, but we want it to be able to something that impacts us because of the music itself. One of his most famous songs is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It's been around since early 1700s. And when he introduced this song, he did a couple of things that changed the way songs and hymns were written from that point on. One of the things that he did, and go ahead and put that first verse up there, was he made it personal. Most of the time they were we's. And in this case, it's when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain. And so he made it personal. It was about the person who was singing. They were singing to God and about God. And the other thing that he did, songs many times, because a lot of people couldn't read, were sung a line at a time. Now, if the line was, or if a thought of a song was several lines long, you can imagine how hard that would be. If the person would be up there singing it, and then you'd have to repeat it. He tried to make all of his songs a complete thought, all of his phrases. So the verse 2, look at this. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. And you would go, forbid it, Lord, that... So it's all right there. So you didn't see it. All you did was hear it, but you would repeat it. And save in the cross of Christ my God, all the vain things that charm me most. And then the next thought, I sacrifice them to his blood. So he introduced these things to music in England in the 1700s. Now, my favorite verse of the song, many people feel he wrote as he was maybe thinking and meditating on Romans 12:1, where the whole realm of nature mind, that were a present far too small. And here it comes. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Sounds like Romans 12:1, doesn't it? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Anyway, Daniel will give you all the history of that. I just give you a little synopsis, but he's got all that stuff just down cold. So anyway, I love doing that. He's, you know, brilliance is wonderful to just put on the spot. So Anyway, there's a connection between verse 1 of Romans 12 and the verses that we read in the introduction. There's that mercy that starts in verse 32 that he's talking about, the song that sings about the mercy of God. And then again in 12:1, we talk about the mercy of God. So verse 36, jumping in from there, says, "For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." And you jump in and you look at the therefore, and that's one of the things they tell you to do is, okay, why is that there? How does it connect back? And it connects back into all of that stuff. But some people really think what he's saying here is, in view of everything I've been telling you from chapter 1 on, in view of all of that, is why he's saying this. So, therefore, I urge you, in view of all of these things, all through from chapter 1 to chapter 11, the end of chapter 11. In other words, in view of God's mercy, in view of his forgiveness, in view of his grace, in view of the fact that you're justified by faith, in view of the fact that there's no condemnation if you are in Christ, in view of all of that. And he capsules all of that in one word. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. All that stuff comes under God's mercy. So when we think about what Christ has done and we make our commitment accordingly to that, Paul starts out with that phrase, I urge you, brothers and sisters. I urge, and that's the whole idea of pleading and calling on and exhorting and challenging and appealing. It's almost as if Paul is saying, listen, think about all of the stuff that Christ has done for you. They're the only reasonable thing to do. Is offer yourselves to him. And that's where he's coming with all of this. Now, it's not strictly speaking a command in the sense that he's used the whole structure of thou shalt do blank, but really, the impact of what he's saying is exactly that. I urge you, brothers and sisters, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, do this. Do this. So I urge you, in view of God's mercy, again, he's thinking clearly of all of the things that he's talked about, of the grace of God, the mercy of God, the justice of God, the love of God, all of those things encapsulate, and he encapsulates them in that one word, mercy. I urge you, in view of all of this, in view of all of the things that God has done for you, in view of the fact that he sent his son to die for you, in view of that, he says, offer yourself. And again, mercy, if you look at that word, in the Greek it's actually plural. In view of his mercies, in some translations we'll put it that way. But it's the whole idea of removing punishment. And we are to respond to this request that Paul's going to give us. We're to respond to that in view of thinking through, remembering God's mercy and all that that means. So I urge you, in view of God's mercy, offer yourself. And that word offer is an action. It's a sacrificial word. Actually, it's a technical term. And it was used to describe the ritual of a presenting and offering of a sacrifice. So when Paul says, I urge you, in view of God's mercies, to offer yourself, he's using that technical term that would have meant exactly that. Take a sacrifice to the temple and offer it. Give it. That's the word that's being used there. So I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Your bodies, and he's not just talking about, okay, the flesh and blood and bones that are standing here, but he's talking about all of that encapsulates. He's talking about the whole totality of who we are. It's our emotions, it's our minds, it's our motives, it's our desires, it's our plans. He's saying, I want you to offer every bit of that to God because of his mercy. His mercy for you requires a response from you, and that response should be, here I am. Here I am. All of me. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I want to just switch here to the NET translation. They did a good job, I think, of capturing what the force of this is. Go ahead, Tim, put that. There we go. Thank you. I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God. Now, in that time frame, when you're thinking about sacrifices, you're not thinking about an alive sacrifice. You're thinking about a sacrifice that's going to be slaughtered and offered on the altar. That's the imagery. And yet Paul changes that completely. And yes, that lamb was sacrificed and burned up entirely, and that's what the phrase means. But he's saying, I want you to offer yourself once and for all as a sacrifice that's alive, that's ongoing, that doesn't stop. Offer your bodies an alive sacrifice, holy, that's set apart and sacred for God, pleasing to God. This is something that God welcomes from us. And we come and we offer ourselves to Him and say, God, here I am. All of me, you know, whatever you want to do, please use me. And then he goes into the last little section and says, this is your spiritual act of worship. And the minute you see every translation doing it slightly differently, you understand that there's something here that they're struggling with many times. And the word spiritual really is a word for logical, reasonable, rational. And the word worship is the word for worship. So there's all kinds of combinations. Phillips' translation says, as an act of intelligent worship. The New American Standard says, this is your spiritual, rational service of worship. And then the NIV updated version says, this is your true and proper worship. So stop and think of what's being said. Offer yourself to God an alive sacrifice. Why? Because this is your worship. This is how you worship God, by offering yourself to Him. Well, we've done the verse. We can go home, right? No, we're going to spend some time applying it now. The application, first application. We are urged, pleaded with, called on, exhorted to offer ourselves a sacrifice. Why? Why? Well, let's go back to verse 1. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. I came across this quote that I thought was really interesting. In the ancient world, people offered sacrifices in order to receive mercy from the gods. So they knew they'd done something, and it was terrible, and so in order to receive mercy from their god, little g, they would go and offer a sacrifice trying to receive mercy. But look at what it says here. Paul teaches us that God's mercy gives us the reason for our sacrifice. And we're not offering a sacrifice in order to receive mercy here. We've already received mercy. And because we've received mercy, Paul says, it is our response that we offer ourselves in sacrifice. Now, Paul said this earlier in chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 13, he said, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. He said, don't offer yourself to sin. Don't become an instrument for sin. Don't do the sinful things. Stop that. Don't offer yourself to become an instrument of Satan or to become an instrument of sin. Instead, he says, rather, offer yourselves to God. Offer yourselves to God. Well, why are we supposed to offer ourselves to God? He goes on to tell us why. Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That's the mercy of God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and we were saved. We went from death and eternity lost to life and eternity with God. Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. God, use me. He's using slightly different terminology, but it's exactly what he's saying in chapter 12, verse 1. Offer yourselves a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing, acceptable to Him. Now, the New Living put it this way. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely, fully, totally, all the way, completely to God. Now, the reason for the offering, we've said it already several times, is the mercy of God. We give ourselves completely to God. We commit ourselves completely to Him. We dedicate ourselves completely to Him to be used as His instruments, and we make that commitment as a living sacrifice based on the mercy and the compassion of God. I came across this quote, too, that struck me. Total commitment or dedication, total giving yourself as a living sacrifice, is a daily laying aside of our own desires to follow Him. Putting all our energy, all our resources at His disposal, trusting Him to guide. Okay? Think through the terminology. Terminology is being used here is an all and an everything. We're not talking about, okay, yeah, God, I'm going to give you, 5%. No, he's saying, give yourself totally, completely, fully. No holding back. You can call it total commitment, full surrender, being dedicated. But all those phrases flow out of that whole idea of being a living sacrifice, offering ourselves to God. It's the image of Isaiah in the temple when he sees God high and lifted up. And he sees him and he says, here am I. Send me. Take me, use me, whatever, God. Here I am. Now, in our own minds, sometimes we may come up with reasons why offering ourselves as a sacrifice and a live sacrifice is just too great of a commitment. And at that time, we need to think back on what Christ did and why he asks. I believe that the demand to surrender and sacrifice ourselves, if I think that that's way more than I can handle, I need to think about what Jesus did and the price that he paid to be able to forgive me. If I really wonder if I should offer myself every day as a living sacrifice, I need to be thinking about the mercies of God, spelled out in Romans 1 through 11. The mercies of God that have been spelled out as motivation and as reason behind the request, the urging by Paul, offer yourself a living sacrifice. Now, just kind of to think through what an alive sacrifice is, there's a thing I came across this week. Let's go ahead and go to the chart. Alive sacrifice is total reasonable. There you go. Thank you. An alive sacrifice, how we offer ourselves to God, well, it's total. It's a presenting of our bodies, our whole self. It's not holding back. It's every day. And by the way, it's very easy for a living sacrifice, you've heard this many times, to jump off the altar and say, I'm done for today. That's not the thought, but for all of us, that's a reality at times. And when we understand that we have stepped away from saying, here I am, Lord, use me, to, hey, I'm busy, I'll call you back, that's the time we go back and say, okay, God, I'm here I am. Use me. So it's total. God's not interested, by the way, in half-hearted commitment or half-living sacrifice. He's not interested in me saying to God, listen, God, you got this half of me, the other half is mine. He's not interested in that. He's not interested in having me say to him, Lord God, I love you with half my heart. Yeah, it doesn't go over real well. So it's total. It's reasonable. It's rational. It's the thing to do. When you think about all that happened and all Christ has done and what he's called us to, it's the reasonable, rational thing to do. We respond to the mercy and grace of God by saying, here I am. Here I am, Lord. And not only that, it's an act of worship, an intelligent act of worship. It's a surrender to being able to worship God through what we're doing. Here I am, God. I want to do what you want me to do. And whatever it is, it can be worship if we're seriously seeking to honor him through what we're doing at that point. To living sacrifice means total commitment of ourselves. To be a living sacrifice is reasonable, it's rational, it's wholehearted. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, through him, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And Paul, in his writing, was saying, offer yourselves to God a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. The writer of Hebrews comes along and says, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Now, that's great if we're sitting in church and we're singing songs that we love and we're offering a sacrifice of praise. That's great. What about when you walk out the door and someone cuts you off on the highway and you really would kind of like to hit the horn and give them a little nudge? What do you do there if you want to act like a living sacrifice? And that's where we need to constantly be saying, okay, God, I want to be here too. So it's offering up a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Verse 16 says, don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. So all the way through, God is talking about things that we do that are sacrifices. So offer up to God a sacrifice, these three things, of praise is the first thing he mentions in verse 15. And it may be singing and praising God at church. It may be just the fact that I go home and I knew I blew it that morning. I go home and I'm worshiping God by saying to my wife, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I don't want anything between us. That can be a sacrifice of praise. It's also doing good. Do the right thing, even if you don't feel like it. Do the right thing, even if nobody knows about it. Do the right thing. That's what Paul says. Don't neglect to do what is good. Do it. Doesn't matter if anybody gets the credit, especially it doesn't matter if you or me, if I get the credit, doesn't matter. God says, do what's good, do what's right. And then the whole idea of sharing with those in need. So offer up a sacrifice of praise and sacrifice of doing what's good and a sacrifice of sharing with those that have need. Many times we get sidetracked in Christianity about the extremes that are going on, and especially when we talk about worship and what it really means. I think offering ourselves as a living sacrifice and the fact that that's an intelligent act of worship. Let me just talk you through what I think as I was thinking about this week. So if I'm really seeking to worship God and to offer Him myself as a living sacrifice, and that's part of my worship that's thought through and it's based on the mercies of God and who He is and what He's done, I'm not going to be given in to unthinking fanaticism. You know, the whole idea of not answering things or refusing to deal with hard issues. No, I'm just going to stick to it. It's not that. You're not going to give in to just some kind of trite statement. I think it's going to mean we're going to be really careful about giving in to unthinking emotionalism. There's nothing wrong with emotion and expressing our emotion. God made us with emotion. But if emotion is the goal, experience is the goal of whatever it is we're doing, we need to be very careful with that. Very careful with that. If experience rules, be real careful calling it worship. So we will not give in to dead legalism. That's another side. Paul says in Colossians 2 that rules and regulations have very little value when it comes to limiting sensual indulgence. And so it's not really about keeping rules. It's about having a heart committed to God. It's not about an outward conformity or externalism. It's about the motivations and why I do things. So as you're looking at it, what is an intelligent act of worship all about? Well, it's not just emotion. Emotion could be involved. It's not a bunch of rules, although there's a structure many times to what we do. And it's not dead intellectualism. That's the other side. So many times I've been with people who it's all about what I think and all about what I know. And I think many times maybe we're trying to know a bunch of stuff rather than pursuing the Lord. Now please, I'm not putting down emotion. I'm not putting down doing things in a good way, structured way. I'm not putting down study and purpose. What I'm saying is that worship isn't just emotion. It's not just rules. It's not just intellect. Think back to Saul of Tarsus. How he acted in Jerusalem before he met the Lord. By his own admission, a persecutor of the church. He tried to stamp out Christianity single-handedly for a while there. And then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was forgiven and saved, and eventually God called him into a ministry that went to all over the world planting churches. What an incredible thing. And along the way, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And along the way, suffered things that you and I cannot even imagine. I'm going to take just one. 2 Corinthians 11 gives you the list, but just one thing on the list. And he mentions it matter-of-factly. 5 times, he received 39 lashes. 5 times. He was tied to a post while someone just lashed and lashed and lashed and left him with his back and sides ripped to shreds. You imagine having that happen and then healing without antibiotics and healing up and having all that scar tissue and you know, finally you're all healed up again, and at some later point, boom, the same thing happened again. A second time, you were ripped wide open. And think of the healing process there. And then a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time. Makes you wonder why he didn't just retire somewhere in Italy and write books, right? You know what he remembered? That God forgave him. He remembered he was a persecutor of the church. He remembered that he was saved because of God's mercy. And he decided he would do whatever God called him to do. Here I am, a living sacrifice. Five times being lashed, give me strength. Paul took seriously the idea of being a living sacrifice. Second application, Romans 12:1 says, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship or your reasonable service. And we've already seen worship was also translated intelligent worship, reasonable, rational worship, or true and proper worship. And as I came across this chart this week, I just thought about the difference between Old Testament worship and New Testament worship. Think about it this way. In the Old Testament, you took an animal to the tent or the tabernacle or the temple, and it was slaughtered and it was burned on the altar. It was a legal requirement. You read through the law, and it was very specific how it was done and what it was done for. And I remember when I was young reading those portions of the scripture and thinking, man, I'm glad I didn't live then. And I didn't mean that with any disrespect. In the Old Testament, you were required to make a sacrifice for all kinds of things, for all kinds of reasons. In the New Testament, we're supposed to be offering a living sacrifice daily, and that's ourselves. We are the sacrifice. And it's a reasonable response to the mercy of God. That's the reason we do it. We look at what God has done and we go, wow, why wouldn't I offer myself? Look at what he did for me. And so in the New Testament, we're supposed to be the sacrifice. So on the one hand, in the Old Testament, it was you make a sacrifice. In the New Testament, you are the sacrifice. You become the sacrifice as you offer yourself daily. Now, can we truly worship a God apart from being fully surrendered to him? Can we worship if we're not offering ourselves as a living sacrifice? And worship isn't just a feeling, and it's not something that happens just at church. Worship is that reasonable service, or that proper, if you will, reasonable saying, God, here I am, take me, use me. I love Paul said, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It's your spiritual act of worship. It's your intelligent worship. It's your service of worship. So it's a lot more than emotions. It's a lot more than singing. It's a lot more than feelings. It's all of those things, yes, but it's more than that. Worship is seeking to honor Christ in the way that we live each day. Worship is to offer ourselves every day to be used by the Lord in any way that he chooses. So I can jump on the highway and I can choose to worship God in the way that I treat all the other idiots, I'm sorry, the other drivers around me. I mean, that's what I think though, isn't it, when I'm driving along, that they're all a bunch of idiots and, you know, if they knew where the gas pedal was, we'd be okay. I'm not doing much good worshiping there, am I, when I'm acting like that? But I can worship God when I'm driving. I can worship God as I speak to my coworkers, my boss, employees, my wife, my kids. I go to class when I'm studying, doing papers, taking. I can be worshiping. Because I'm saying, Lord, this is what I'm doing now, and I want to be doing it with a heart attitude that shows that you are the one that I'm offering myself to. In Detroit, we had a young lady named Kelly Anderson who Tasha met in junior high. And Kelly, she read some Christian fiction that Tasha loaned her. And then we were going to a camp to do some teaching at a camp. And she asked if she could come along. She came along and she got saved. It was awesome. And so then she started coming to church with us, and she was coming to church for a while. And at one point she came to me and she said, "Mark, I kind of like to work at a camp this summer. Is there any place you could have me work, help me get into?" And I said, "Sure, I know the director over here." And it was a camp in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. So she signed up and went up there for the whole summer. Now, as she went, I'm not sure what was in her mind about what she was going to have to do. If you've ever worked in camps, and I spent a number of summers working in camps all summer, it can be exhausting. And there's a whole lot of stuff that gets done that nobody ever knows about. Well, Kelly wasn't up there very long, and it was her first year. So I think on the first or second day, they gave her one of these. And they said, "Oh, by the way, see that bathroom over there that the 100 junior boys have been using? Every morning, your job is to go clean the bathroom that the 100 junior boys have been using that whole day before." And so she went in there, and if you've ever been in a bathroom that 100 junior boys are using when their moms aren't around, you can imagine. It's not a nice place to be. And she went in there, and she's, you know, doing her job, but the more she did it, the more she said, "Man, this isn't what I expected camp to be, and, you know, I thought I'd be doing other stuff." And she started to kind of get that attitude going, and then someone just challenged her. The guy that was doing the bathrooms across the camp. And they started doing this together where they said, "You know what? We're doing this so that the junior boys will have a good experience here, but so that the people who are doing other things with them can build into their lives. But if we don't do this, that stuff doesn't get done." And so he said, "This is part of what we do so that they can do what they're doing." And so she said, what they finally started doing in order to make the thing kind of different than the way she had been taking them, is they would grab the toilet brush and put on the gloves, and then just before they, as she told this story at our church, just before they went in to do the job, they would do a little toilet dance and wave the thing around in the sky, you know, and I think essentially they were saying, "God, this is for you." And they went in, and spent the rest of the summer cleaning toilets and urinals, doing the toilet dance, saying, "God, this is my reasonable service. This is my worship." Whatever we do, if we do it to honor Jesus Christ, it can be worship. It can. Third application. Offering ourselves as a living sacrifice every day is not safe. It will cost us. There's a cost. However, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice every day is the only proper response to the mercies of God. The only proper response. And again, God is not interested in halfway commitments. He's not interested in me saying, "Hey God, you got 50% of me." He's not interested in me saying, "God, I love you with half my heart." I tell you right now, if I said that to Carol, she'd not be real happy about that. We cannot say, "I will give everything to God," and then not do it. Now, there are things that we struggle with and things that we have to constantly be working through. We can't say, "I'll be a living sacrifice in every other way except for this relationship, God. You know, this is a special relationship. This is a relationship I can't give up. Or, Lord, I want to be a living sacrifice, but this is my money. I'll give you part of it, but it's mine. Or I want to be a living sacrifice in every way except, well, you know, Lord, the TV, I've got that show, and I've got that, and you know, all those things. And you know, many times we think, well, you know, there's just no impact from that stuff on us. And I think the reality is we need to realize there's nothing wrong with watching things and enjoying something, but there is an impact at times. We need to keep that in mind. Lord, I'll be a living sacrifice for you, but I really want to be married. I really want to have kids. And Lord, I want to be a living sacrifice, but there's just one little area of my life. Nobody knows about this. I can't give that up." There's a cost. There's a risk to being a living sacrifice. There's a risk saying, "Here I am, God, use me in any way you want." Because that's how it should be. It shouldn't be, "Okay, Lord, here I am, use me, but I can't go there. Here I am, use me, but I don't want to clean toilets at boys' camp. Here I am, use me, but no, here I am. Use me. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Not safe. It's not easy. The implication of the phrase living sacrifice means there's a cost. There's a cost to being a living sacrifice. And part of the risk is we cannot guarantee how the outcome will be. We can't always guarantee that if we do all the right things that it's going to go okay. We're called to be a living sacrifice. We cannot manipulate the results. I'll never forget one time I was in a situation in ministry where there was a couple that was doing some things and saying some things, and I knew I had to deal with it, and so I prayed about it, you know, Lord God, would you just help them to see that they're wrong? And I prayed about it some more, and I finally got to the point where I knew I had to go. I had to talk to these people. And so I went and I knocked on the door. They let me in. I started to share my concerns and it blew up. I mean, it went all over the place. It wasn't what I had hoped for. It wasn't what I had prayed for. It was terrible. But it was what I should do. It was required of me. It was being obedient to the Word of God. Someone needed to go, and that someone was me, and I had to go, and I had to deal with this issue to the very best of my ability. Being a living sacrifice doesn't guarantee the results are going to be nice and happy and flowery, and everybody's going to repent and, you know, come back together. Sometimes, yeah, it's awesome. Sometimes not so much. That doesn't change the requirement on me to be obedient and to be a living sacrifice. We all have situations every day where God will call us to do something or to say something, and it's at those times that we need to stop and say, okay, God, I want to be a living sacrifice here, but man, I need your strength because I can't do this. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says this: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's hard. That's hard. How can I say thank you when the situation just blew up in my face? How can I say thank you when I'm facing a whole summer of scrubbing toilets that are just nasty? How can I say thank you? And sometimes I have to say, Lord God, I want to say thanks. Right now it's really hard for me. But that's my heart's desire. I want to say thank you. Help me. I was talking with someone a while ago, and a whole bunch of things went wrong. If you had wanted to make everything go wrong at once in his life, it happened. I mean, there was financial difficulties. There was sickness. There was things with the family, the job. And he was trying desperately to follow God in a series of pretty hard things. And after we got through talking, I said, let's pray. And so I prayed, and then he prayed. He said basically this: thank you, Lord, for my family. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your help. That was it. He had nothing left. But that was a great prayer. A number of years ago, I was in a ministry where we spent all week working pretty intensely and had a number of volunteers. But then at the end of the week, when everything kind of wound down and we had to kind of put it all back together for the next week, that seemed to be the time when all the volunteers disappeared. And I remember one time it'd been, you know, a while into this thing, and here I am doing all this stuff, and I felt very alone, and I'm telling God exactly what I thought of that and how awful it was that I'd been left all alone and how frustrated I was. And I got it all done, and I got back home and kind of thought about it a little bit. And the Holy Spirit kind of prompted me, I think, a little bit. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice when nobody else is there? And this phrase came to mind at that point. I think I was prompted with it. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of serving. How would that whole afternoon gone better if instead of me whining and complaining and telling God how awful these people were, if I'd simply said, Lord God, thank you for the privilege of serving. A great phrase to learn, by the way. Great prayer. God longs for us to offer ourselves living sacrifice with full, wholehearted devotion. When we're out of strength, we can say, Lord, give me the strength. I can't do this, but you can. And we can always say, thank you for the privilege of serving. Now, the groundwork for what we just went through, Romans 12:1, I gave you in the takeaway, just very, very quickly. Chapter 3 talked about we're redeemed by the blood, we're purchased and set free. Chapter 5, we're justified by faith, declared not guilty by the judge. Eternal life is a gift given to us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift is eternal life. We're reconciled by Jesus' death, and we're restored in a relationship to God, and we have peace with God as a result of the death of Christ. And then there's no condemnation if we're in Christ. None. There's no punishment. We have the intercession of the Holy Spirit constantly working and praying and interceding for us. And we know that God works all the time, and he's working things for good. We also know that we're more than conquerors because of who God is and who Christ is. And we know that nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from God's love. All of these amazing mercies of God can be traced back to the cross. Take away the cross, there's no Paul, I don't think, and there's no book of Romans. Take away the crucifixion, and there's no forgiveness. Take away Calvary, and we are dead in our trespasses and sins. For everything comes from him, verse 36, and exists by his power, and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. And then Phillips translates this first verse this way: with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. The appropriate response to the mercies of God is to say, here I am, God. Take me. Use me. And I believe that song that Isaac Watts wrote says it well. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We are called to be a living sacrifice. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that's there. And Lord, as I think through all of these things that we've just talked about this morning, I long for those things to be true of me and everybody else in this room. Lord, we acknowledge the struggle. We acknowledge that we can't do it perfectly, and we can't even do it all the way through the day many times without stumbling. But we do thank you that you always take us back and welcome us and strengthen us and give us what we need to keep going. And so, Lord God, I pray that we would all learn to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. In your name we pray. Amen.